give honor to God in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, for allowing us to be here for another Good Friday worship service. And certainly, I'm sure that all of my colleagues behind me join me in thanking God for Pastor and First Lady Sibley, host here at Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church. We thank God for, once again, our choirs. We thank God for our worship leader, Dr. Thornhill. Can you join me in just putting your hands together for him? And certainly again to the choir and to all churches represented, all of you who are present, all those who are serving in any way, we give God thanks for you. And it is good for us to be here on Good Friday.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Amen. Yes, sir. Are you ready to worship?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let us pray together. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we pray in agreement that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. My sisters and brothers, there really is only one way to be reconciled to God. And that is through forgiveness of sin, through the shed blood of Jesus the Christ. Simply put, reconciliation, defined as the ending of conflict or renewing of a friendly relationship between disputing people or groups, can only occur in the context of forgiveness.
Wow.
Here is presented the narration of Jesus' first saying from the cross. Scholars are quick to point out that this prayer was not included in the original manuscripts. R. Allen Culpepper takes up this question and responds, and I quote, "The omission of Jesus' prayer for forgiveness in these manuscripts raises the question of why anyone would omit the prayer if it were originally part of the gospel," unquote. Several plausible reasons have been suggested. Number one, tension between Christians and Jews led Christian scribes to delete Jesus' prayer for forgiveness of the Jewish leaders.
Wow.
Number two, scribes may have deleted the prayer after the destruction of Jerusalem so that it would not appear that his prayer had not been answered.
Right.
Number three, scribes may have found the prayer with its presumption of ignorance morally unjustifiable. Yes, any of these reasons is possible, but I agree with Culpepper when he favors the prayer as authentic because the prayer fits Lucan style, the Lucan emphasis on forgiveness, and Luke's presentation of Jesus' death as a model for Christian martyrs, which we see is true when we observe the words of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Acts 7:60 says, and I quote, "Then he, Stephen, knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Fast forward to 2013. How does Jesus' prayer apply to believers today? Think about the world in which you and I share today. In many of our own Christian cultured families, there is deep hurt caused by lack of forgiveness. Generational sins truncating lives of babies perpetuated by persons who weren't even alive to witness the original offense. A culture that says instead of respect, rape, and instead of sit and talk together, shoot each other.
Wow.
This is the world, the society we are a part of,
yeah.
Which brings us to this first of two central questions I will ask in this message. When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," who is included in that? Yes, the setting raises the question of who Jesus was praying for. The Romans, the Jewish leaders, or both? One commentator has said that the immediate context of the prayer requires that Jesus was praying for the soldiers who carried out the execution. They are the easiest to fit under the category of ignorance for what they were doing. And, of course, Luke has emphasized the role of the Jewish leaders and the lay people who were swayed to join in calling for Jesus' death in 23:18. Even more relevant, we know that we, ourselves, are also included in that number.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Our sin put Jesus on the cross.
Yes,
he justified us even before our birth. That's why Isaiah 53 says, and we know this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is obvious that Jesus did not have to die, isn't it? He decided to. He could have stopped all proceedings against him at any time. He refused that. He could have died angrily. But he was too good for that. Jesus looked beyond their willful and ignorant sin and went through four trials. First, before the Jewish leadership. Second, before Pilate. Third, before Herod. And fourth, before the crowd. Was whipped, beaten, derided, and finally nailed to the cross. But Jesus saw beyond their faults to see their need. The need to be reconciled, and therefore said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We know the work of forgiveness and reconciliation was finished once and for all on Good Friday. The second and final question I would like to broach with you is, how can we be reconciled to one another in the body of Christ so that we can be a stronger church and witness for him on earth? I have one of perhaps many answers to that question to share with you before I go to my seat. We've all seen, even if just in a picture, a bell in a bell tower. These hang up high and have a rope attached to them. To ring the bell, the rope must be pulled down a few times. There is constant pulling and constant ringing of the bell. Now, after the pulling is over and the person pulling the rope lets go, the bell will keep swinging. The bell does not stop swinging just because the rope is not being pulled anymore. It will swing for a while before it slows down and eventually stops. Forgiveness is the act of letting the bell rope go. It means that you choose to no longer hold the rope. A lack of forgiveness is when you constantly pull the rope. Dong, dong, dong. Each ring of the bell reminds us of each wrong, dong, dong, inflicted on us by another. Our constant pulling of the rope, dong, dong, keeps the wrongdoing on our minds. Now, if we choose to let go of the rope, our emotions will still hear the bell for a little while. But if you let the rope go and leave it alone, after a while, the bell will slow down until it stops. What am I saying? What am I saying? Do you remember John Donne's "For Whom the Bell Tolls"? It starts out saying, "No man is an island, that each is part of the main," which in and of itself implies the need for reconciliation.
Yes, sir.
The last three lines read, and I quote, "Therefore, sin not to know." In other words, don't ask for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. Explanation. For the purpose of this message, as long as one keeps holding on to the rope and ringing the bell of personal and communal unforgiveness, there is no sense of asking whose funeral is being announced. It's yours, because you are, in a sense, hanging yourself with the rope you're pulling. Doom, doom, doom. So what should be done? Since we are included in the forgiven, we must forgive ourselves. If you have confessed and repented of whatever you did or let go on in your presence, stop ringing the bell of your sin. Forgive yourself. Stop holding on to what mama did or what daddy did or how you were the black sheep of the family. Let go of your sin and let go of your shame. Jesus has forgiven you. Let the rope go. Thirdly, then, as you accept the forgiveness and reconciliation from the cross for yourself, you can forgive others and be reconciled in relationships. I'm not saying it's always going to work out the way you might want it to, but just like Jesus, whether they receive it from you or not, it is there for them. I don't know about you, but I used to ring that bell. I used to ring that bell for my shame. I used to ring it for my sin and always the sin of others. But the older I get, I found out that life is too short. I'm no longer announcing my funeral. I'm announcing new life. Is there anybody here today who will say that on Good Friday that Jesus died so I could live and not die? The psalmist says in Psalm 118, "I shall not die but live and declare the goodness of the Lord." My life used to be dong, 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 but thank God now it's dong, dong. God bless you.